All right, welcome to Quest. We're glad to have you here. We're going to jump into our message this morning and want to give you a couple real quick pieces of information before we jump in. So, it's so good to be together. For those of you online, welcome again. And as Kelly and Jim mentioned, we have a lot of stuff coming up just on the serving process, or if you have needs in your house, Jim, they will be there for you. So don't hesitate to reach out. There's a lot of stuff going on at Quest, so if you want to head over today to the ministry table or to the table over here by the welcome area, there's a bunch of flyers that tell you about all sorts of stuff coming up. And also, we have little communion cups, and now is a great time to go get one if you skipped out as you were so excited to come to church, you just ran right into your seat. Later today, we're going to have communion and remember God and what he's done for us in Christ. And so if you're here this morning, and if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you've been a longtime quester, questonian, person who comes to Quest, follower of Jesus, we're glad you're here. And we'd encourage you to take communion. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not sure where you're at, this is a time when we do communion later to just reflect on what you think about God and where you're at and what we've talked about this morning. I'd say pass on communion this morning, but that's where we're going to go today. Spoiler alert, we're going to talk about Jesus and his death and resurrection. And you're at church, so we're going to talk about Jesus. That's woohoo. Yeah, all right, there we go. So we're in this series called Revive. As you can tell, we got Revive over here, and Revive up here. It's this revival of our spirits, this bringing back to life that we want to be a part of what God is doing in our world and in our lives, and that's what we're talking about the last few weeks. And I don't know what revival brings to mind for you, if it kind of conjures up images of a church program or a church service or a campaign or something that's like, it feels kind of manufactured and a lot of hype and emotional, maybe some good old-fashioned emotional manipulation, or I don't know, maybe not. I don't know what it brings to mind for you. But that's not really what we're doing here when we're talking about revival and renewal. I did think about, okay, what would be a fun way to start service and do something that would be engaging and draw us all closer to Jesus? And I thought, what if I like hid out in this closet right here and we had a smoke machine and then like this, like it's filling up and then like at sermon time, the lights go down, music comes up and I kind of like float on out and hello, everybody. Welcome to Quest. We're doing a revival today, and you guys, why are you laughing? You know, I have been trying to cultivate a kind of Beyonce vibe, Justin Bieber vibe for a long time, and so this fits me and us totally. The staff said no. They said that's a bad idea, and that in practice, by like the second chorus of the first song, you just hear someone coughing in the closet, and the door would open, and I'd fall out. we don't do a lot of show and dance here at Quest. That's not what we're about. So if you're new here at Quest, that's not our vibe. We're just a quirky little church all the way out here in the edge of St. Louis that we love Jesus, and we love each other, and we're glad that you're here today. So when we talk about revival, we're talking about a renewal work of God in our lives. So it's not something we're trying to manufacture. It's just wanting to be sensitive to what God might be doing in our world, in our culture, and for the church these days, to really be sensitive and listen and to hear. So this is our third week. Our first week, we did a little bit of recap about the history of revivals and the idea that God has always been renewing his church and his people through a purified remnant. That there would be limits to how far God would let his people slide away or fall away. And God says, I'm going to bring you back. He's always been doing this for all through the history of the church and all through the history of the Old Testament. The people of Israel, people would fall away from God and he would bring them back. And he would do so by purifying a remnant, a core group of people that had not fallen into all the mess and said, we are committed to following God. And he would bring renewal in people's lives through that. We think God is doing that in our post-Christian culture, our post-Christian world that we live in, to say, as a church, we want to be a purified group that as we really think about what it means to follow Jesus, that we would be close to him. And so last week we said that begins in the process of repentance, a turning away from something else and turning back to, have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Because Mark Sayers, he's a pastor in Australia, he says personal renewal always precedes corporate renewal. Personal renewal in your life and in mine is where it starts. Now we think about, okay, what would be the implications if large cities and groups of people came to love Jesus, or our nation, or across the world? But it all starts with personal renewal in your life and mine to say, I want to come back to God. I need to turn to Him. We can't do something on a broader scale unless we get it right just between us and Jesus. So there's kind of this individual priority of repenting. That was last week, and we looked at Psalm 51, where David, King David, had made some horrific, terribly destructive decisions in his life that blew up their all sorts of things. And he came back to God and was confronted, and he engaged in this process of repentance and confession to say, God, I need a clean heart. And so I don't know for you if this last week you've had things come to mind where you've said, I need to deal with this in my life. I need repentance. I need confession. Maybe it's something really big. Maybe it's something small where you said, I'm going to go a different direction. That's where it starts. Personal renewal preceding corporate renewal. And that's a challenge because we live in a world that radically deforms us and reshapes us around different values than Jesus and God. Not just speaking about American culture, but across the world, there is this spiritual dimension of rebellion against God. And I have a quote for us to start with by Mark Sayers, this Australian pastor. He says this in his book, Reappearing Church. He says, our current Western context deforms our hearts and lives in profoundly destructive ways. Big business, big data, and big porn's ability to reshape our inner worlds is unparalleled in human history. I've cried enough tears while seeing amazing initiatives for God fail as the disorder of our human hearts, exacerbated by our cultural scripts, shreds good intentions and eviscerates holy dreams. The stuff going on in our world, whether it's the business movement pushing us, or all the tech giants and data changing the way we think, and algorithms, or big porn in the industry there, or any number of things that have become huge in how they shape the human heart. He I think, nails it and says that's whatever good intentions you may have, it could shred them. And he's saying, no. We don't want our context to deform our hearts. He says this. He goes on, therefore, the next great awakening, the next renewal, the coming revival, must be centered on our hearts being changed by God. It must begin by replacing pseudo-Christianity of lifestyle enhancement with the spirit-filled faith of biblical Christianity. It must offer the renewal of Christ-likeness to those being deformed by our culture in the deepest parts of our hearts. You don't need pseudo-Christianity to just lifestyle enhancement, add Jesus in when you need it, and then you kind of keep doing your thing. No, we need hearts that are reshaped and reformed, the deepest parts of us. He says, we need a new generation of Christians engaged in mission, kingdom vocational living, cultural engagement, biblical justice, filled with His Spirit, formed by the ways of Jesus, and shaped by heavenly wisdom. That's what we need for each one of us. Engage God in the work that He's doing, the renewal work that He's doing in each of our lives. And it all begins with us realigning our hearts with God, with Jesus. So last week was repent. We have to turn away, and we have to have something else we turn to. Otherwise, we're just going to end up taking our problems and reshaping them around a whole other set of problems. We need someone else to be a different captain of the ship. This week, we want to repent and then say, we want to exalt Christ. We want to recognize the lordship of Jesus, who He is, that He's not just a Savior to rescue you when you're in trouble, although He does that in countless ways, but He is the Lord of our lives. He is King over all, and for our desire to be shaped in a way for ourselves, for our community at Quest, for our broader culture, for us to want to see that in increasing ways for God's kingdom to come, and for us to realign around that. So exalting Christ. In other words, when we're talking about revival, we're not going to be talking about religious hype or anything. We're just going to be talking about Jesus and talking more about Him and what He's doing and aligning ourselves with Him. And the biggest block often is ourselves and our hearts. And so with that, let's just take a moment to pray. ask God to speak to us, and then we'll jump into some passages this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a God of faithfulness, that you do not let our church, your people, go too far without pursuing us and drawing us back. So Lord, we invite you to speak to us. Help us in our hearts to exalt you as Lord over all, and remove the blocks in our hearts that get in the way between us and you. So Lord, if there's stuff we need to repent of, or confess, or be humbled, we ask for your transformation in our habits, our attitudes, our desires, our behaviors, all of it, from the inside out, from our hearts out. And we ask for you to soften our hearts and help us to hear your voice through your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So we're going to go to two passages this morning to talk about this renewal, this exalting of Christ. And the first one is going to be in Revelation chapter 2. So if you want to start flipping there, there's two elements of exalting Christ we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about reorientation and reconnection. That's part of this renewal work of exalting Christ, putting him overall. So reorientation first. And we're going to be in Revelation. So this is the last book of the Bible. So Genesis to Revelation, the last one. And it's this really fascinating scripture and confusing at times. But the big picture is that there's these visions that God reveals to John, I think John the Apostle. And he says, Jesus is coming back. He's going to make the whole world new. He's going to deal with evil in a final way. But it's also given to this context of these churches in the Middle East or the Mediterranean Peninsula area. And they were Christians who were struggling, and they were suffering, and they were enduring, and they were trying to sort through how do I pursue faithfulness with Jesus in the midst of a culture that is hostile? How do we do this? And so it was given these visions to this specific context through John. And at the beginning of Revelation, there are these seven letters specifically directed to these churches, and we're going to look at one of those where Jesus would say, for this church, I see this, I know this about you, this is commendable and great. And there's also this over here, I have to challenge, and we have to talk about this. So turn back. So in all these letters, there's those dynamics of both, here's what I have for you, here's what I have against you. And so we're going to look at the first of those letters, the church in Ephesus, in verses 1 to 7. Look with me. Revelation 2, 1 to 7. It says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Here's what I want you to say. From the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And earlier, these seven stars represent the seven angels of these churches. He says, and it's from he who walks among the seven golden lampstands, which is a reference to these churches. They were lampstands. They showed the light of who Jesus was. That's what they were supposed to do. He says this, verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. He says, I know you, people of Ephesus, Church of Ephesus, you're an influential church. And you have this good theology and discerning where you're recognizing that these people, they claim to be apostles sent from God and have the authority of God. And you looked at it and you said, that doesn't match up with these other pieces of what we know about Jesus. They're fakers. This is false. When they could discern that. And Jesus says, you have your right theology hat on. It's good. That's good. And he says, you've been enduring patiently. Your toil, patient endurance, and you haven't grown weary. They've gone through suffering, and they haven't been worn out. It's a really great commendation. I want to hear that from Jesus, right? Like, you got your theology. You are enduring. But he goes on in verse 4, and he says this, but this I have against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. You've abandoned the love you had for me at first. He goes on in verse 6, he says, "Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And the Nicolaitans are this group, we don't know all the details, but they were this false group of Christians who had fallen into some sort of idolatry and immorality, of worshiping other gods, probably the Roman emperors and things like that, and it led to immorality in their life. And he says, you have your theology right, that's good, but I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. And he says in verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, one who perseveres, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So this church in Ephesus, with their theology hats on, they knew what they believed. Their hearts had grown cold in love. And there's some debate where people say, is this love for God that he's talking about, or is this love for neighbor? What's the problem here at the root of this? And I think Jesus is saying, yeah, it's both. It's love for God and love for neighbor. Those are actually inseparable concepts in what Jesus says, that a love of God, if you really understand and exalt him and who he is, it flows out into neighbor love. It flows out into how you care for other people in your community. If you actually don't have the love for others, it says you don't actually understand the love you have for God, and the whole thing is off. And so Jesus says, the love you had at first, you have abandoned it. You've neglected it. So correct theology, as much as you may have your Bible verses memorized, without correct practice is false religion. It's fake. It's not the real deal. We have to have both. And it's good to have the verses memorized and the theology, but it has to flow out into our hearts and our lives. And so he says in verse 5, the answer, remember the love you had at first. Go back to the start, this passionate relationship you had, this warm intimacy with God, with others. Go back to that. Don't lose the good things you've learned along the way, but at the heart, this warm relationship, remember that. And so he says multiple times, repent, or I'm going to remove the lampstand. You have to turn back. So it's this exalting Christ, reorienting back around our first love. The Lordship of Jesus and exalting him in the highest place. That call, I think, rings true for so many churches. I'm not trying to say here at Quest we are the exact same as Ephesus, but I think it's words that are given to Ephesus, but for the good of all the church across the world, across the centuries, to evaluate and learn and think through deeply, where do I need to repent? Where do I need to make God my first love, Jesus my first love, to exalt him and reorient around him? Because it's the call, again, to personal renewal that's going to precede and start before larger renewals in this world. We need both. And each of us have a responsibility to take up that mission, to say, I want to follow God and love him, exalt him, and love others. It's reorienting around our first love. So, question. Who here loves the GPS app on their phone? Okay. Who here has a love-hate relationship with the GPS on their phone? No. Who here would be lost? You would be utterly, completely defenseless if you did not have a GPS app on your phone. Okay, that's embarrassing. You raised your hands. I'm just kidding. I would be there too. I remember the days when you had this big map, you'd get out and you'd be like, oh yeah, we missed our exit 20 miles ago. Oh, that's great. So I like having it. Has anyone, you've pulled out your phone and you're in the middle of nowhere and you hit the go, you type in the address, you hit go, and it doesn't pull up and just spins and says loading, and then you start saying some words and then you throw your phone or you think about it. So I don't know if that's like your worst nightmare, being somewhere and lost and not having your phone to get out. And anyone? Okay, for me, like heights, fear of heights. Fear of spiders, those are like number one, but then being lost without a way out or directionless to get out, that would be my worst nightmare. So I guess if I was like floating a mile high in the air in a box filled with tarantulas without a working phone, that would be the end of me. And add mayonnaise. I hate mayonnaise. That would literally be my worst nightmare. Anyone? Okay, let's close in prayer. We're done today. So we need our GPSs, but we feel the panic when it doesn't work. But we need our spiritual GPS. We need Jesus who's going to reorient and say, this is the direction you go. This is the wrong way. This is what you need to tap into and look to, and the voice you need to listen to, not Siri telling you, take a left in 20 feet, but Jesus saying, I have this against you. I want to do this in your life. I want to teach you this. I want to move you there. I want you to love these people. I want this for you. To have that relational warmth, that connection there, the GPS of our souls. That's what we need, because we're in significant, massive trouble if we don't have that. And to get back to that first love, that connection with God. Fortunately, Jesus, I think he knows that we have this struggle, this tendency in our souls to turn away from him, to wander, to struggle. And Jesus has a lot of words to call us back to him. We could probably go to any page of the New Testament and talk about reconnecting, not just reorienting, but coming back and connecting in a powerful way. But there's this really beautiful extended section of Jesus' words in John 13 to 17. It's these five chapters. We're not doing them all today. But it's this extended section where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. So it's the night that Jesus is betrayed in the garden by Judas. It's the night he's taken away and then to be tried illegally in all sorts of ways and then crucified ultimately. That night before that, he spent an extended time with his followers saying, I have some final words for you, some encouragement, some challenge. And it's this long extended section, and we're going to look at a part of it. He's told them, one of you is going to betray me. I am going. I'm going to the Father. My earthly ministry here in this way is coming to a close. And he says, it's better that I go. It's actually to your advantage that I go and do what I'm about to do. And I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, God himself, my spirit is going to dwell within you. And he has all these words of comfort, of challenge, of encouragement. And he says, the Spirit's going to guide you into truth. And then in John chapter 15, he says this. We're going to look at 15. It says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. In other words, to the disciples, you're in the vine. You're connected here. So it's this picture of a vine and a vine dresser, a vine and a gardener. And in the Old Testament, there's these pictures of the people of Israel being this vineyard that God was the gardener and he cared for. And he longed for growth, but he also would prune. He wanted growth, but sometimes that meant he had to deal with the parts that were falling away, and to bring judgment and discipline to restore people back and call people back. And ultimately, it brought God's judgment upon the nation in many ways. And so it's this picture in the Old Testament, and then Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the one that Israel points to. I'm the one who's embraced this calling from God to in a unique way, and your connection to me is what connects you to God. That's it. Me, I'm the vine, and you connect to me, you graft into me. It's this incredible thing. Now, discipline, we just talked about in Revelation 2 that God was saying, you have to repent or I'm going to remove the lampstand. Turn back to me. You have to do that. And it's because God wants to maximize the fruit of the whole. God longs for growth in our lives. And so it's out of love that he brings this challenge and discipline at times to say, we got to come back. And he picks that up again in verse 4. He says this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The reality is we have to be connected or reconnected and brought back to the vine, the source of energy, the source of life. And it's interesting, it seems like he mixes his metaphors. Like, I don't think about vines abiding. Like, abiding is kind of a weird word because it's a relational word. It's an intimate, connecting, relational word rather than plug in this power socket to this and it gives you energy, like the vine and the branches. No, he says this organic connection we're bringing, it's relational. It's you abiding in me and me abiding in you, to say, I long for that connection and that reconnection. So exalting Christ is coming back to this intimacy, this relational warmth and closeness. That's key. So on one level, yes, when we profess Jesus as Lord and say, I believe in you, I want to turn from these other ways, I need to repent and confess, and I don't have my life together, Jesus, you died for me, I believe that, you were raised to new life. There's an initial moment when we say that you get this renewal work, you're filled with the Spirit, there's forgiveness of sins, that happens at a one-time event. And then actually the reality is from that day forward, there is a reconnecting process where we as followers of Jesus have to get connected again and again to stay close to him relationally in order for the transforming work to be done in our lives, to be bearing fruit. It's a regular, consistent connection to the presence of God. And he goes on with some stronger words. In verse 6, he says, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As you live this out, it will be evidence. It will bring glory to God by abiding relationally with him. Then he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, I'm doing the same thing that you are to do. And these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So in verse 10, he connects, if you keep my commandments, you're abiding in love. That's part of it. It's following Jesus. That listening to him, loving Jesus leads to obeying Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's hard to think about. I don't like to obey people, especially someone I don't know. And that's key, because the more we get to know Jesus, the more we learn who he is and connect it, it makes sense. It changes our hearts where we say, I want to do these things and love God and love others in this way or that way. It leads to a trusting obedience. But you have to know him. You have to know him. The last 500 years since the Enlightenment, that we've adopted this kind of philosophy of growth. We grow by getting more knowledge. It's cognitive. That's how I'm going to grow. I'm going to fix what's up here. And there's a piece that knowledge is helpful to growth, but Jesus is saying you can't just have the right answers and the theology or the verses memorized or whatever if you miss that they point to me. We miss that there's this relational connectedness that he longs for to really follow him and to be relationally connected to him, to engage his heart and his words and to exalt him and to know him and be known by him. So in John chapter 17, he ends this long teaching section and says, he says in 17:3, he says, this is eternal life. This is it, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. It's a relationship, knowing God and knowing Jesus, which involves us being known by him, opening ourselves up to him. And we'll talk more in future weeks of where does this lead? Because this has all sorts of implications in our lives. If we get this personal renewal right, it's going to flow out into our communities, our families, our schools, our workplaces, our marriages, all our friendships. In every way, God's going to shape us and use us to make an impact in our world. But it all starts here, repenting and then exalting Christ, recognizing who he is, letting him actually be the Lord in your life and say, okay, I want to follow him and connect to him. So we'll talk more in future weeks about where it goes, but if we miss this, this is really the center point of our series. Everything leads up to this and flows away from it, is getting Jesus right, exalting who he is and getting that right, and developing the intimacy there. If we do that, that's what's going to flow forward for the rest of this year and next year and decades to come, and being connected to the work of God in our lives and reorienting around it. So exalting Christ and reorientation and reconnection, where does this lead? First, I think the question is to say, where do I need reorientation? Where do I need to get flipped around and back in line with God and what he has to say to me? And last week we talked about confession, repentance, And maybe that's the starting point for you still, to say, okay, I have some things I got to work through. I got to confess to God, confess to others. I need to turn from this or that. And to say, what areas of my life do I need renovated? What are the places, the rooms in my house I don't want God to go into and kind of expose or show? What are the things? And it could be something like an area where you're actively rebelling against God and saying, no, I'm not, I don't want to hear what you have to say about my money. No, no. Or maybe it's just kind of a passive drift or standstill where there's stuff in your life where God has said, I want to keep working. This has been neglected. It's been on the back burner. I want to bring it back and call you back. What are the areas in your life that you feel you need to reorient and bring back to God? I mean, it could be anything. It could be just seeking comfort through alcohol and sex at the expense of your holiness. It could be trusting your own finances more than the God who provides all of your resources. It could be you just avoid all the problems in your life and your marriage and family because it's easier. And God says, I want you to deal with the stuff in your marriage or your family. This week, there have been things for me like, this flew out of my mouth. And this was on the tip of my tongue. I'm like, where did that come from? That is so, I need God to change that in my life. And all sorts of ways, could be really small, could be huge. But there's this constant renovating work of God in our lives that we want to let Jesus confront and challenge and bring back and restore. All of us are in process all the time. This isn't something that you get completed. When I first started really passionately following Jesus, I thought, this is my issue, this and this. I got through probably three big issues. Jesus has forgiven me, moved on. And then, and now I'm like, oh man, I got a lot more issues. Like a lot. I mean, those things, like, those are issues, but like, oh man. And I think God in his grace knew I couldn't have handled the full weight of, oh, Jonathan, that's a mess. That's a mess. That's dysfunctional. I got all these things I want to do in your life. So it's a process, right? It's a journey we're on in a relational sense where we need God to renew this and this and this. So what are the things in your life, the things you think God might be saying to you, putting on your heart, saying, I want you to deal with this or that? And then with that in mind, thinking about this other piece of how do I reconnect with Jesus? What are the steps I can take? What are the steps you can take or should take to move closer? Again, this isn't a formula. This is a relationship. But there's all sorts of things that we could say, this helps us to reconnect. It could be, hey, I want to get back into God, his word, and studying scripture and studying the Bible. Maybe that's what you need. I mean, we're talking a lot the last few weeks, and we will talk more about these books we've been encouraging you to buy. You can head over here and sign up. This is Quest 52. We also have Core 52. They'd be great tools for you. So Core 52, it's a year-long study of core teachings from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, kind of an overview of all sorts of pieces you'll get from the whole scripture. Maybe you're thinking, that's what I need. It'd be $10 over there. Or if you're thinking, I just want to get connected to Jesus. Quest 52 is a year at 52 weeks of content just about Jesus, the person of Jesus, the preaching of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, and just focusing in on the Gospels, who he is and what it means. Maybe picking up one of these for this next year is the right thing for you to say, I want to connect with God and his word and really kind of bring it back in. So maybe there's that, but maybe it's something else for you. Maybe you just need to call a friend who loves Jesus and say, I need you to help me with this area of my life. Or maybe it's just a simple prayer to say, Jesus, show me what I need to do. Or maybe it's looking at the life of Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus studied scripture, he prayed, he engaged in solitude where he went off not to like be lonely, but to focus on just connecting with God. So maybe that's what you need to do, is go on a walk in nature and pray and think. It could be any of these things. But saying, what's one practical step I could take to reconnect? Start small and be sensitive, but knowing I want to work through this area of my life to repent, to exalt Christ here in this part that's challenging and difficult. And then to say, I want to walk closer, to listen better, because listening equals love. The relationships we have, if we don't hear and listen and follow, love gets gets dismembered and disconnected. It's not really love when there's not that relational warmth and listening and sensitivity. So it's this reconnecting piece. Maybe you read 10 chapters of the day of the Bible. Maybe you just read one verse over and over again for a week. Maybe you listen to a podcast. Maybe you call a Christian friend. But think about, what is one thing I should do this week to connect? So exalting Christ, reorienting, again, that renovating work of coming back, saying Jesus is the first love, love number one, and then to say, I got to connect closer, draw near, to be sensitive to what he was going to want to do from this point forward. So all of it comes down to that. It comes down to remembering who Jesus is and what he's done. So if you remember back a couple weeks ago, there were these 10 marks of revival that Tim Keller listed that we've kind of adopted just as kind of as a framework to think about. First being recovery of the gospel, and then secondly, corporate repentant prayer, and then creativity. Those are means of revival. Those are things that, those are avenues that move us towards a renewal work of God. And then parts of it are that, well, nominal, regular churchgoers, we get there's conversion. There's sleepy Christians who say, I'm going to wake up and I need to connect again with God. There's an attraction from non-believers who say, God, there's something different about this in this Christian community. And then there's results like, okay, there's always an excessive element when renewal breaks out and goes viral, and like, okay, there's an excessive fringe. And there's cultural backlash often, and traditional churchgoers who like ministry to be in this box and this box. Yeah, it makes you uncomfortable. But the last one, that there's usually a significant real impact on society, that's what we long for. It all begins with personal renewal. And that first one, that start, a recovery of the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Remember the love you had at first. It's a recovery of the glorious truths, the foundation elements that all scripture leads up to and lives out in response to, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, that we have been loved in Christ. So in 1 John 4, verse 10, John writes this in this letter. He says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a word you can use to impress your family at Thanksgiving this week, propitiation. It's a sacrifice that turns away wrath. It's a payment that had to be made to turn away the judgment, the justice that we deserve because of our sin. That's love, that God sent his son to be that for you and for me. Paul says this in Romans 5, 6 to 8. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. You know those people, you're like, I love them, they're great, I would sacrifice anything for them. But verse 8, but God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's actually when we were enemies that he took it upon himself to draw us back, to reconcile, to bring us back, while we were still sinners. That's the gospel, because the default mode of the human heart is works righteousness. If I do these things, maybe I'll be right with God or right in this world, and I can figure it out on my own. And that could be have a really hyper-religious tone to it. It could just be a really secular self-determination. I can do it on my own. But that's opposed to the gospel. That's a dead-end road. The gospel is that we can be brought back to God through Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection. So we're going to move now to take communion. I hope you're going to pull out your little communion package to reflect, to remember the work of God in the person of Jesus for you and for me. So in that upper room, Jesus said, abide in me, relationally stay close and connect. And that night, he also celebrated the Passover, which was this for 1,000 years, the Jewish people had been remembering God rescuing them through the sacrificial blood of a lamb that covered them, through which God rescued them and passed over the wrath and the sin. And he said, I'm going to do that for you out of love for you. That's what I've come to do, to restore you. that he would be the lamb that would be slain to rescue us and redeem us. And so that's what communion is. It's that reminder of the body broken, of the blood that was shed and poured out for you and for me. That's the gospel. That's what we have to recover and remember. Because if we lose that, we've lost this relational connect with God and who he is and what he has done for us. It's this call to exalt Christ for what he has done. The freedom that he has purchased at great cost to himself, but it's free for us to receive. All we have to do is turn and say, I need to confess, I need to repent, I need you to be Lord of all in my life. It's because of his sacrifice. So we're going to take a moment just to reflect and think about, where am I at with God? And those two questions, where do I need to reorient? Where are things in my life I need Jesus to renovate? And then, where do I need to reconnect? So we're just going to take a moment to quietly pray and invite God to speak to us and share our hearts with him, and to confess and to repent and turn to him. So let's pray. Father, hear our prayers in our hearts. We've had rough weeks, we've had challenges, and in the midst of it all, we don't want to miss you, and we want to abide in you, to reconnect with you. So Lord, we bring all of this stuff in our hearts, in our lives. We want to reorient, reconnect with you, and exalt you in all of these areas of our life. We want to remember the cost that you paid in order to ransom us and redeem us and set us free and take us a new direction, that you didn't let us get disconnected on our own, but you brought us back and showed love and dying for us when we were far from you. So Lord, we want to come back. We want to set you as our first love, to come back and to set aside the old, run from the ways that lead us away from you, and to connect with you in new ways, in profound ways. And Lord, that all begins just by celebrating and remembering you and what you've done in Jesus. So Lord, these moments we want to lift up to you with thankfulness, because it's in the name of Jesus we get to pray. In the name of Jesus that we have salvation and rescue. If you want to flip your communion package with the bread side up, Scripture says that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when he's in that upper room with his closest followers, he takes the bread of their meal, and it says when he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. If you eat this bread and do this, you do it in remembrance of me and my sacrifice for you." So let us remember his body broken for us. And a little later, he took the wine that they passed around, and he shared this cup, and he said, "This cup represents a new covenant, a new relationship." And covenants were set in blood, where there's a cost, a promised relationship. And Jesus said, "It's my blood that will be poured out. Pay the price to redeem you." So he took the cup, and after supper, he said this. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, drink this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's do this in remembrance of him. It's this sacrifice, that this little small amount of grape juice and bread, it's what it points to. It is so profound, the work of God in our lives, the sacrifice on the cross